Ladies, you know what's a blessing, folks? In a few weeks, not long, maybe 4 weeks, we'll have Youth Emphasis Night, and where young people provide all the music, choir, everything. But I'm glad it's not just allocated to one Sunday night a year. I'm glad that all through the year, young people from this church serve the Lord. And that was a wonderful song tonight. Philippians chapter 4, find that place in the Bible. Many of you will be able to take a nap for the next 30 minutes because I'm going to preach a message that you have memorized. All right? Truth of the matter is, I preach this message every year for probably, I'm thinking, 13 years, 12 or 13 years in this church. And I've not preached it as much lately to our church. I have used it in missions conferences. Usually, if I'm invited to preach a missions conference for some church, this is the message that the pastor requests that I bring. And there's an obvious purpose to this message that I believe really helps in this matter of people being involved in giving so that the gospel can be sent around the world. As I preached this morning, it is our responsibility. Okay? We just got to look at it that way and approach it with that mindset. Let's stand, please, with me in honor of God's Word. Follow along. I'm beginning in verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I entitled this message years ago, First Century Missions Giving. If your Bible has the dates, you see that Paul is writing this in A.D. 64. That means it's just a few years, about 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in the first century. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray. Father, bless the message as only you can to our hearts. May we be in a condition of mind and heart where we can receive the truth. And may the truth set us free. Free to live the victorious, abundant Christian life. Free to live the life principled by the truth. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So help us tonight. Bless this message again, I pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Now the purpose of this message is to prove to us as a church that giving to missionaries so that the gospel can be preached around the world is not some Johnny-come-lately idea cooked up by a bunch of men in a conference room. The idea, the concept of giving to missions didn't come out of Greenville, South Carolina. It did not start in Hammond, Indiana. It did not start in Chattanooga, Tennessee, or Toronto, Canada, where the great preacher up there, and his name all of a sudden slips my mind, Oswald Smith. Man, great preacher. He was what they call one of the father of faith promise missions giving. But it didn't start there. No, the plan of giving to missionaries was practiced in the first century and recorded for us in the Bible. And I don't misinterpret what I'm about to say. Many times you will hear missions messages preached from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where there are many biblical principles listed on the subject of grace giving. And the truth of the matter is, it's perfectly legitimate to take that passage of Scripture and make application to missions giving. That's well within reasonable, okay? But the offering in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was not for people to take the gospel to other countries. The offering in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 was for the poor Jewish saints under persecution, like we preached this morning, in the city of Jerusalem. That's what that offering was for. That's what Paul was writing about. It was an offering to be given above the tithe and to help those poor Jewish saints. Nothing wrong with taking those principles and applying them to missions giving. But years ago, as we got started as a church in missions conferences, my tenure here, I just was reading my Bible, and in the course of this whole thing of missions conference, I kept thinking, I wish there was a place in the Bible where God made it clear that people gave money so that the gospel could be preached. And one day, a guy asked me, they said, "How did you come up with this message?" Folks, it really was just basically cross-referencing Scripture. Now listen. Do yourself a favor. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Being familiar with your Bible will help you. When you come to one place and you say, okay, and you start thinking, but now what about what Paul said or what was said over here? And basically that's what happened. I just began to cross-reference and back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And this message was developed. I never read it in anybody's book or commentary, but I'm sure people, I'm not the first one that has found this out. This is not some new truth. Somebody else has preached it, okay? But I preached it and have preached it many times. Look with me beginning at verse number 10. Paul said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." So Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and they have cared for him, and he is thankful for their care. Now we're going to find out what kind of care Paul was talking about. Look at verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Now, he said, your communication, you've done well in communicating with me. Well, what does that word communicate mean? There's no phones, there's no pagers, there's no internet. So what's he talking? Is he talking about verbal communication? What's he talking about? Well, the next verse, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. The best dictionary for Bible words is the Bible itself. Look at verse 15. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated." Okay, so there it is. Verse 14, Paul said, "You did well when you communicated with me." And he says now in verse 15, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So this communication was the church giving and Paul receiving, according to the context of the Scripture. You've done well in how you've communicated with me. And the way you've communicated with me concerns giving and receiving. The church gave, Paul received, and Paul said in verse number 15 that this communication of giving and receiving, now look at it, took place when he departed from Macedonia. Do you see that in verse 15? This is really what caught my attention as I'm reading Philippians 4 for my devotions. In verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's when the church at Philippi communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. And the Holy Spirit said, you have that in your Bible. It's listed for us in the Word of God. What he's talking about here in this verse, folks, was what took place on his second missionary journey. Put a ribbon there, put your finger, or put something there in Philippians chapter 4 and turn over to Acts chapter 16 with me, okay? Acts chapter 16, we find Paul's second missionary journey. Brother Scott, can you put the map up on the screen, please, okay? I have a map of Paul's second missionary journey. Is that all there is to it? I thought there was lines on it. Is that it? There will be. Oh, does it one after the other? I did that? Wow. Okay, man. I don't know. Where does it start? Well, put it there. Put it up there. Okay. I'm gonna enjoy watching this. Okay. So I didn't know that was on there. So, in Acts chapter 16, we have Paul's second missionary journey. It was the church at Antioch. Is that on there? Yeah, okay. It was the church at Antioch that first sent Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. And when they got back, Paul and Barnabas had that little fuss. Remember that? And so then Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. And so now Paul and Silas are going to go on a second missionary journey. They're going to leave Antioch and they're going to travel up towards the next city, I bet. Antioch is in Syria. Keep going. Okay, all right, what's the next one there? Oh, keep going. Okay. And they're going to get up here. Here's Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, where he's been before. Keep going, Brother Scott, if you will. Okay, keep going. I don't know why I put all those names on there. Keep going. He's been in Galatia. I want to get to a certain place. Keep going. Keep going. Keep. Miss you. Right there. Okay. In first chapter 16, look at verse number 8. Okay? Verse number 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So they're right here. Come on down now to Troas. Is that next? No. Okay. Well, where's Troas, Brother Scott? Is it up there? Punch it one more time. There it is right there. Okay. So they came to Mysia, okay? And verse number, they came to Mysia. Look at verse number, I'm sorry, let's back up to verse number 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Okay, so they got here, and Paul said, we wanted to go here. Now, folks, that's northeast. Okay? So Paul said he wanted to go northeast. That's in verse number 7. But the Spirit suffered them not. So right here, when Paul wanted to go here, the Spirit of God said no. When the Spirit of God says no, we should listen. And you and I, of all people, ought to be very thankful that Paul listened to the Spirit of God. Because look at the next verse. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. That's west. And folks, the gospel kept going in a westward direction until it came to the European continent, until it crossed the Atlantic Ocean and came to the shores of the United States of America. If Paul had gone there, who knows what would have happened with the gospel message. Verse number 8. They, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia. Click, Brother Scott, to see if Macedonia comes. There it is. So there was a vision, a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So they're right here, and Paul has what we know as the Macedonian vision. He sees the man from Macedonia, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, people, you see that Macedonia is not a city. Macedonia is a country. Okay? So he says, come over into Macedonia and help us. And he says in verse number 10, after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. And then they came down to Troas. And next slide, they came to Troas. And next slide, if you would, please. Brother Scott, Samothracia there in verse number 11. The next day to Neapolis there. And then verse number 12. And from thence to Philippi. Okay, so here we go. Brent Neimeyer, you're studying to be a missionary, haven't you? Aren't you doing that? Amen. Feels like God's called to be a missionary. He's never forgot that. He's called to be a missionary to Russia, as I understand it. I'll put him on the spot. You are currently studying the Russian language. And getting to, so he's doing what he can to follow God's call. Have you ever been the Apostle Paul in this sermon? No. Hey, man. This man is now the Apostle Paul, okay? He's on a missionary trip. Come on, Chandler, you get to be our Philippi man, okay? So, Paul comes into, according to that verse, just stand right here and hold that. That's simple, okay? You've got that done. Great. All right. So, Paul comes into Philippi, verse number 12, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So, Philippi, Brother Scott, is a city located in Macedonia. Why did Paul go to Philippi? It's a chief colony. As a chief colony, there was a large population there. So, to make the message shorter, you know the story of Acts chapter 16. Paul gets to Philippi, and the Bible says in verse number 13, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Teach you something. That prayer was wont to be made is talking about the Jewish people who lived in Philippi. There was no synagogue because there evidently were not enough Jewish families to have a synagogue building. In that case, if they didn't have a building, they had a place of prayer. Here's what I believe, and I'll show this to you from the Bible in just a minute. Paul comes into Philippi, and he says, where is the synagogue? We don't have one. Okay, where's the place of prayer? Oh, you mean where the Jews pray? He said, that's right. He went down by the riverside. There he meets Lydia. Lydia is not a Jew. Lydia is a Gentile. She has turned her back on the false gods of Gentile false religions, and she is pursuing and seeking truth. And anytime you've got a sinner who is being drawn by the Spirit of God and responding to truth, God gets truth to them. So Paul goes down to the riverside, and there he meets Lydia. Lydia gets saved. But not only does Lydia get saved, her household gets saved. In verse 15, her household was both saved and baptized. But that's not all. Later on in Acts chapter 16, we learn about the Philippian jailer who asked the most simple question in all the world, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer was, you got to study for 6 months and get under conviction for a year and a half and pass 14 tests. And then if you're ready for the committee to meet with you, you can be saved. No. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so the Philippian jailer got saved and his household got saved. And Paul baptized the converts. And what did Paul do with these new converts in the city of Philippi? He formed a church. We have a book, Philippians, written to the church of Philippi. Right. All right. So now, Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Logan, you're up next. Bro, come on. Glad you guys volunteered tonight. Right down here in the front row. Makes it easy. All right. Logan's going to be right here. Chandler, slide down to the end of the platform there a little bit. Now, a little bit further. Now, here we go. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Come on down, Brother Scott, with your clicks. Boom. Boom. They came to Thessalonica. Okay, there it is. Where was a synagogue? So, Paul, come on down here to Thessalonica. When he gets to Thessalonica, where's the synagogue? Oh, it's down on Armor Road. Okay, great, we'll go there. And so they go down to Armor Road, there's a synagogue, and the Bible says that Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, the Jews, in 3 Sabbath days. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Oh, there's that gospel message again. Death, burial, resurrection, and some people get saved in verse number 4. What does he do with the folks that get saved? He baptizes them. What does he do with those converts who've been saved and baptized? He forms a church. We have 2 books in our New Testament written to the church at Thessalonica. All right. But he's not done. Look with me at verse number 10. Come on up, Brother Trevor. In Acts chapter 17, verse number 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. Logan, move over that way just a little bit. Trevor, you're right here. Okay, now these cities are much further apart. Come on down, the Apostle Paul. And they Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. There we are, okay? Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble, and it says here in verse number 12, many of them believed also, honorable women, Greeks, men, not a few. What happened in Berea? Gospels preached. What happens when the gospels preach? People get saved. Now, we do not have a book in the New Testament written to the church at Berea. But church, I think we can safely speculate within reason that if Paul went to Philippi and started a church with the converts, went to Thessalonica and started a church with the converts, he went to Berea, got converts, he probably started a church there. Remember what we read this morning? The churches were what? Multiplying. Okay. So he's in Berea. Now, in these three cities, okay, let me get this right, put somebody's eye out. Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea are all in Macedonia. Okay. Next city, Acts chapter 17, verse 15. Bradley. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Now you're over here. Come on, Apostle Paul. Stop. When the Apostle Paul, next click, goes to Athens, he departs from Macedonia. And he goes to Achaia. This is critical. He is departing from Macedonia. He's going to Athens. For sake of time, I will not get into all of what happened in the city of Athens. Just to put it quickly this way, folks, it wasn't the most fruitful ministry that Paul had. I have my own personal beliefs, I think from Scripture, backed up by the Bible, about what happened in Athens. I think Paul got a little intellectual. And intellectualism is an enemy of the gospel. I didn't say academia, I said intellectualism. Scholarship. And it just didn't go well. A few people were saved. We have no record of a church being started in the city of Athens. Maybe there was one. But Paul didn't quit. Amen. In Acts chapter 18, come on up, Trent. Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Brother Scott, slide on over here, Brother Trent. All right, so he's still in Achaia. When he gets to Corinth, hey, folks, look at this. Let me show you this real quick. Look at verse number 8. He goes to the synagogue in verse 4. In verse number 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. You know what? This is a blessing. This is sidebar. When things don't go well, folks, don't quit. Don't quit. You go soul winning one night, knock on 20 doors, and you don't even pass a track out, and say, that's it, I'm done. The next city that he went to, the chief Jairasticus of the synagogue gets saved. That's in the Greek, if you know how to interpret Jairasticus in the Greek language. I mean, the chief guy. He gets born again. And many Corinthians believe that the converts were baptized, and what did Paul do in Corinth? Started a church. Now, it was a carnal church, but it was a church, and it became better, grew up a little bit. So this is Paul's second missionary journey. Acts 16, 17, and 18 gives the story of the beginning of the gospel into Macedonia and into Achaia. This is pioneering. This is going where the gospel has never been preached. That's what Paul's heartbeat was. He didn't want to build on another man's foundation. All right? So he kept going, and here this is his second missionary journey. What we're talking about in these chapters is right here. Okay. Now, go back to Philippians chapter 4. Hang with me here. Verse number 15. Now, let's read 15 again. Now, ye Philippians, who's he talking to? The people right here. Right? Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only, when I departed from Macedonia. So, Apostle Paul, where did you depart from Macedonia? Right here. So, at some point on the Apostle Paul's journey, the church at Philippi communicated with the Apostle Paul. And that communication was giving and receiving. Somebody stood up and said, hey, the Apostle Paul's still on a missionary journey. He's still preaching the gospel. I heard that he's going down into Achaia. Should we help him? Let's help him a little bit. And they took up an offering, and the courier got the offering to the Apostle Paul. Brother, if you're going to be a missionary, you've got to be a lot quicker than that. Amen? Okay? Try that again. Okay. There you go. That's good. Yeah, take and grab. Grab and go, right? Okay. So here we... So, the church, according to your King James Bible, this church gave to this man right here. Right? When he departed into Macedonia. But now look at verse number 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once. Well, wait a minute, Thessalonica's back here. Rewind. So before he got to Berea, before he left Macedonia, this church stood up. Somebody stood up and said, hey, Paul is just down the road in Thessalonica, and he's preaching down there, and folks are getting saved. Why don't we be a blessing to the Apostle Paul and help him? And so they took up an offering, and they went to Thessalonica, and they gave him an offering. And that's right there in your Bible. But that's not all it says in verse number 16. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and... Hey, Paul's still in Thessalonica. He's still preaching. People are still getting saved. How about we help the Apostle Paul? Folks, now listen. In those two verses right there in Philippians chapter 4, you have a biblical record of this church giving money to this missionary in this location and in this location. They sent once and again. It's almost like monthly support. They sent and they sent and they sent and they sent and they sent. Now, I want you to look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Necessity. Come on down. Let's go to root word. Necessity. Necessary. Come on down. Needs. That's what we're doing. I'll promise you, people, I've been to a lot of these mission fields, not all of them. Brother Gellis has been to several mission fields. Brother Harrison grew up in the mission field. When we are supporting these missionaries, we are not sending money to their luxuries. We're sending money to their needs, because you know what missionaries are? They're people. They're people who have children. And children in other places get sick just like they do here in America. They outgrow clothes in other places like they do here in America. They have needs. Paul said, you gave once and again, and when I departed from Macedonia, you sent to my necessity. My necessity. You say, now, Brother Angel, how do you know that this giving was cash? How do you know it was money and not just a care package? Well, I know it because the Bible tells us it was money. Hold your finger, Philippians 4, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 7. Here he is in this is the book of 2 Corinthians that is written to what church? The church at Corinth. Okay, Apostle Paul, so let's put you down here. He is reliving his time in Corinth. He's recalling it. He's writing to them. He says in verse 7, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? You say, well, I know what that means. Salvation is free. That's not what that means, folks. What that means is when he was there to preach the gospel in Corinth, he didn't take one penny from those people. Not one penny. Read on. I robbed other churches. What's that? That's plural. That's more than one. Taking wages. You say, well, we need to exegete that word. Okay, let's exegete it. Paycheck. Money. That's what it is. Let's see, what you when you go to get your pay, when they direct deposit your salary, they put an afghan and a toothbrush and some toothpaste in your bank account. I'm not against care packages. They're wonderful. They're helpful. But folks, it's hard to eat an afghan. It takes a lot of mustard and ketchup. Amen. I mean, just a lot. Maybe a little Tony's seasoning. Amen. Now look at what he says here. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And he says in verse number 8, it was other churches, plural. And when I was present with you and wanted, when I was in want, when I was in need, I was chargeable to no man. What does that mean? That means when Paul got empty, and then had that cash back, okay, Brother Brent. When Paul got empty with money, he didn't scurry around through Corinth saying, hey, can you loan me $5? Can you loan me a couple dollars till I can get something to eat? He didn't do that. Poor guy, I guess he didn't have nothing, right? Down there serving God, and no, look at verse 9. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Churches supplied his need. Well, folks, there are three places, two that we know for sure, and one that we're fairly certain, churches in Macedonia. Now, I'm going to tell you what happened. They stood up in Philippi and said, hey, the Apostle Paul is all the way down in Corinth, the isthmus of Corinth. He's down there preaching. Let's help him. They took an offering. They went by Thessalonica. Said, hey, we're on the way to Corinth to help the Apostle Paul. You want to help? They put in. They went to bring, hey, we're going down to see the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Want to help? And they put in. And finally, when Paul was lacking and wanted and was out of money, all of a sudden comes walking into town these couriers. And Apostle Paul, look, we came through, we started in Philippi, we came through Thessalonica, we came through Berea, and we want to be a blessing to you and help you. And the people of these churches supplied his need. Not his luxury, his need. And people, you understand, when we say the churches of Macedonia, the buildings didn't give. Pews can't give. Chairs can't give. You know who gave? The widows and the working men and the working other than the families, and they scrounged some money together. You say, well, they were probably very wealthy churches. Now's when you can go to 2 Corinthians. We won't do it tonight, but you'll find out in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that these churches were in deep poverty. Deep poverty. Now, wait a minute. These churches in deep poverty are giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem, and they're also giving to the cause, to the missions giving. And they're in deep poverty. Well, I did some research one time. I would love to go there, but I'm just not at liberty to do it yet. But there, I did some research in history, reading about Macedonia and this area, and I'm on the brink of something that may just blow me out of the water. But I just got to be sure it's legit. I wish I could go there right now, but I just can't. But just, folks, you remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. These churches are in deep poverty. These are people. That's why Paul said, back in Philippians chapter 4, that's why Paul said, are you ready? In verse number 18, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. He's not doing this, folks. He remembers being, he started those churches. He knows there was sacrifice. That's what he says. A sacrifice acceptable. When Paul got this offering, his mind drifted back to Berea, to Thessalonica, to Philippi, to the faces of those people. Maybe Lydia is still there. That jailer is still there. Others are in these churches. And he relived being in these churches. And he saw in his mind the sacrifice and the deep poverty. And he saw this gift. And he said, this is unbelievable. This is an odor of a sweet... This is a sweet smell in the nostrils of God Almighty. This wasn't so he could live in luxury. This is so he could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up in heaven, God said, that's so beautiful. That's so wonderful, well-pleasing to God. Well, I wonder what happens to these poor people back here. They gave of their money. They sacrificed money that they needed to supply his need. Then you come to verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Folks, here it is. Missionary principle. When you and I supply the need of these missionaries to preach the gospel, God has promised to supply our need. Amen. Now, you can do what you want with Philippians chapter 4. Thank you, fellas. Just set those right here. Okay? Thank you, man. I appreciate it. You can do what you want with Philippians 4:19. But you know what I would do? If you'd like to mark your Bible, I would write in the margin of Philippians 4:19, missions giving promise. Because in its context, that's what it is. It is a missions-giving promise. You and I supply their need. God has... Well, look at that, Brent. You're honest to get the money back too. Amen. That's a blessing. Amen. You and I supply their need. God supplies our need. This is not just hot air, folks. I could point out and ask several men in this room tonight and women to stand and give testimony that have been sacrificially giving for years. And it's like they've never missed it. It's like they've never missed it. How does this work? I can't explain it. But here's the promise. God said when people supply the need of folks to go and preach the gospel, He will reimburse us. Our needs will be met. Now here's the illustration that's not original with me. Brother Vineyard gave it many, many years ago. And I asked him if I could use it, and he gave me permission. Brother Mick, since you're up here. Brent, can you be the missionary one more time, please? Okay. All right, come on up here. And Brother Mick, you're going to be the pastor, okay, of the church. All right, so you're right there, buddy. You're right there. Brother Mix, the pastor, just face the crowd here, okay? Brother Allen, you're going to be a layman in the church, and I'll be God. It was either me or you being God, not I know I need to be God, okay? So, we have a Faith Promise Missions Conference, and folks, let's give. Let's give to support the need of missionaries to preach the gospel around the world. And so Alan's new to the church, or Alan's just newly saved. He said, you know what? He gets with his wife and says, you know what? I would love to be a part of this missions thing. And so he sits down and he says, you know what? The church takes on missionaries for about $50 a month, sometimes $75. But let's just use $12.50 a week supports a missionary $50 a month. So they decide together that for the next year, they're going to give $12.50 a week to support a missionary family. And so on Sunday, when Alan puts his offering in, take two or three of those dollars. When he puts his offering into the church, he includes $12.50, which gives it to the church, and the church sends it to the missionary so the missionary can preach the gospel, and the Lord sees that, and God says, I'll take care of that. So he gives it. So the next week, he gives it again and puts it in the church offering, and the church sends it to the missionary, and God says, I'll take care of that. And that goes on for 52 weeks. At the end of 52 weeks, he sits down with his wife, and he says, you know what? We just gave $12.50 a week for 52 weeks, and we've eaten, and our cars are working, and we have clothes, and we get out and buy a pizza every now and again. And How's that happen? And so the next missions conference, their faith increases, and they say, you know what? Let's step out. Let's see if we can do $25 a week. And by the way, folks, don't breathe heavy. Because there are people who give a lot more than 25 bucks a week to missions here. A lot more. So $25 a week, and God says, He sees that. He says, I'll take care of that. And now, people, God does not drop money into your bank account. But God just makes what is left over go further. I can't explain it to you. You know, you got little kids and you go out to your car, and on the way out to your car, somebody says, hey, our children have outgrown all these nice clothes. Would you like these? And all of a sudden, you don't have to spend a dime on clothes. I don't know how it works. I don't know how it works. But I can tell you this. I can testify that we've given and given and given as a family to missions, and we've eaten and we've lived and we've, and God has never let us run out. He's promised to supply our need. Now, you know what? It may be that God tests us for a little while and we give to missions. Go ahead. And we give to missions. And we give to missions, and excuse me, God just wants to see if we're going to be faithful. And God says, okay, you've been faithful. Great. Okay, there you go. Now, let's say, you know, God blesses Alan, and he's given to missions, and, you know, he looks in his paycheck, he looks in his bank account, and he says, you know what, I want to do something nice for my wife. I haven't done anything for my wife for a while, and I want to do something nice for her, so I'm going to do something nice. So he takes some money out of his bank, and he goes out and he buys a shotgun. Or some kind of pistol, okay, for his wife, because that's a very nice gift. And if she can't use it, her father can. Amen. So Alan goes out and he spends, you know, $200-$300 on a nice shotgun. Is God obligated to reimburse him? Is God mad at him for buying the shotgun? No, because God has a concealed carry license. No, I'm just teasing. That's wrong. I shouldn't say that. That's wrong. God is he's a Second Amendment Christian. Okay. No, seriously. God's not angry at Alan for buying the shotgun, but is God obligated to reimburse him? No. But when Alan gives to the missionary, God says, I'll take care of that. Whew. Thank you. That's good. That's Brother Mick's money, so if he's counting it over here, that's why, okay. It's actually Leah's money, so he'll be counting it for sure. She'll be counting. I wish I saw in the Bible somewhere where people gave money to missions. There you go. There it is. When you ask us to give money to missions, you think this is new? You think I'm being unreasonable as a pastor? Say, church, we ought to support these because our responsibility is to get the gospel to the world. These people have volunteered to go. And if they volunteer to go, man, let's give to meet their need. And they say, well, we're just out of luck. Oh, no, we're not. God said, you supply their need, I'll supply yours. And that's how it works. And that's His Bible. As for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's as much Bible as John 3:16. This is it. Unless the Lord leads differently, I will not preach missions-themed messages next week. If you have not jumped in to faith promise giving, you do not rob Peter to pay Paul. You don't take it from the tithe. It's above the tithe. You say, well, man, you don't have to be super giver. You never started before? Give $6 a week. Give $12, $10 a week. Give $5 a week. Just step out on faith. But folks, stepping out on faith is not stepping out on nothing. Stepping out on faith is stepping out on the promises of God's Word. So, Lord, here it is. I got a book. I got a promise. This is what you said. You know, I need this money because I'm a little short, to be honest with you, for some of the big necessities that come up. And they are legitimate. They're needs. They're not luxuries. But you know what? I want to be a part of this great opportunity to send the gospel to the world. So here I go. The next 52 weeks, it's 10 bucks a week. Going to go to missions. And you watch God make good on His promise. He did not say He would make you rich. This is not prosperity gospel. You supply their need. My God shall supply yours. And His resources are a little bigger than yours. I'm not talking about how I presented it. Isn't that a great lesson from God's Word? There it is. Right there. Let's stand. Have you prayed it in or have you figured it out? Faithed it in or figured it out? That's what Mel Rudder used to say. Have you faithed it in or figured it out? Church, I hope you've prayed. I hope you will pray. If you haven't, I hope that you'll go home and begin earnestly as a family, as a husband and wife, as a family together. Teenagers get involved. I know young people that give to missions. Sometimes $2 a week. I think it was Brother Mick that preached at the very beginning of Missions Emphasis Month. Go in the power of thy might. What can you do? Can you do $2 a week and trust God to give it back? Let's see the Lord do great things this year in our missions giving. And maybe it's more than giving money for you. Maybe God has been tugging at your heart to give your life to go. And God will supply your need. Father, bless the invitation. Bless our church in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord tonight. You be obedient to God. Teenagers, young people, married men, women, young adults that are single, college students, everybody can be involved in this. The widow's mite. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? In the area of giving to missions. Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you tonight for a book of truth. We thank you for this easy to see, Lord, now that we put all these verses together, this easy to see pattern of giving so that people could preach the gospel to people who need to hear it. Thank you for the offering that came in last year for missionaries to preach the gospel. May it just, Lord, continue and begin and continue to grow as you see fit to give it increase. I think of the disciples, Lord, when they said to you, Lord Jesus, increase our faith. Do that in our hearts this week, this month. Increase our faith, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.